If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, in just a moment we will be beginning a survey, Lord willing, tonight and next two Sunday nights. I'd like to go through the small book of 2 Peter and take a chapter each Sunday evening. As you're turning over there, I'm thinking about how that as we get older, we often need reminders on things. We might write a list to remind us. We might put that on our phone to remind us. Sometimes it's a memory issue, but sometimes remembrance is also not so much a memory issue where somebody is getting older and forgetful, but sometimes a memory issue is also important with regard to focus. A business can forget their mission. A school can forget their mission. Marriage, family, parenting, we can forget, and we need to refocus on some things and have somebody remind us of some things. So sometimes it's not only just a memory loss thing, as it is often as we get older, but sometimes it's also just simply we get distracted and we get our minds on other things as time goes along. And we need somebody to step in and remind us of the important things in life. And that really is what the little book of 2 Peter is all about. So I've entitled this series, Putting You in Remembrance. If you turn back briefly to 1 Peter chapter 1, just to remind ourselves of what we're looking at here, this is the second book that Peter writes to a group of Christians in northern Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. When you look back there at 1 Peter chapter 1, there are five different countries or sections of Turkey that are mentioned there. This is the modern day Turkey that is due south of the Black Sea. Some of you, if you've been keeping up with the Russian invasion of Ukraine, if you remember and you look on a map, Ukraine is on the northern side of the Black Sea. And what we're talking about this evening is due south of that, on the southern end of the Black Sea. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, you see this Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Pontus and Bithynia are actually touching the water there of the Black Sea. And three of these sections or countries, areas, are actually mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Pontus, Cappadocia, and Asia. And I mention that because that may be where the beginning of Christianity began in this area, would be coming from these new Christians on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, there were devout persons, we're told, from various parts around Jerusalem, and Pontus, Cappadocia, and Asia are mentioned. And so they could have taken Christianity back to this area, and it spread even to other areas of Galatia and so forth, Bithynia. So Christianity gets its start, whether from those who attended on the day of Pentecost or later. Paul had traveled in Turkey or Asia Minor, more in the southern part, in his preaching trips. And from that contact with the gospel, Christians may have been formed in this area. But back to 2 Peter now. Peter is writing to a group of Christians about 30 to 35 years after Christianity gets started on the day of Pentecost. Think back 30 to 35 years. Think back to 1990 if you can. Have you forgotten anything since 1990? Have you forgotten some things that were said or done or what you did? Sometimes even my own kids say, well, do you remember when we did such and such? And I can just barely remember doing that. That would be 32 years ago. What about 30 to 35 years of having Christianity? You can see where some Christians may need to be reminded of some things. And even if you were converted in a more recent time frame, you need to be reminded of some things. And we need to keep that in mind with regard to our Bible classes and our sermons and our Wednesday night talks. It's good from time to time to stand up and say things from the Word of God that we already know, to remind us of important Bible truths. And that's what you find in 2 Peter. There are two different places. Turn with me to chapter 1, and then we'll look at chapter 3, where Peter makes the point that this is why I'm writing. I'm specifically writing to remind you of some things before I die. And David did that with Solomon, and we find sometimes they're about to pass from this life, and they will gather the family members around, and they will remind them of some important things. And Peter is about to die, and he wants to remind these brethren of some things. And so look at chapter 1 and verse 12, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them." Just stop right there. Why would somebody remind you of something that you already know? Why would I remind you that 2 plus 2 equals 4? You already know that. So just stop and ask yourself, why is Peter even doing that? Why is he reminding them of things that you already know? Well, even when somebody reminds us of things that we already know, oh yeah, I know that, they can put it in a way and in a context, and they can make a particular point in a way that brings whole new light on what you already know. And I believe that's also going on here in 2 Peter. He's reminding them of things that they already know, but he's doing it in a way that they can still learn from things that they already know. Applications might be a little different. And so notice that. And then he says in verse 12, "though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you." And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this physical body, Peter says, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Notice that. What does remembrance do to us? When somebody reminds us of things even that we already know, it stirs us up to greater action. It stirs us up to be more zealous in serving the Lord. There were a number of times growing up where Mom and Dad would remind us of things that we already knew. In fact, we had to be careful not to be sarcastic and say, "I already know that." But then we'd really get popped. But why are they telling us things that we already know? To stir us to greater action, and to stir us up to better action. But notice in verse 13 that the stirring up is done by putting you in remembrance. And that shows the value sometimes of just going back and reminding ourselves of good Bible truths. And we'll be doing that in this series of lessons. So why is Peter doing this? Look at verse 14. "Knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle," talking about his death, "cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me." And he may have referenced back to John, the latter part of John 21 there, when Jesus was talking with Peter about his death. So Peter's purpose in writing this lesson is to remind the brethren of things that they already know in order to stir them up. So our theme tonight and the next two Sunday nights, Lord willing, is to put ourselves in remembrance, to look at the things that Peter wanted them to be reminded about so that we can be reminded of those same things. And Peter says, "I think it right." This putting in remembrance is the necessary thing to do. Peter is looking at the end of his life and how can I best use my time on the earth as an apostle of the Lord and a preacher of the gospel. I think it right now, the necessary, the important, the priority thing is to put you in remembrance. And it stirs to action. One thing that can happen, brethren, and we know this with regard to the church at Ephesus, when Paul came there and brought the gospel there, the latter part of Acts 18 and Acts 19, they're serving the Lord. They're on fire. But about 30 years later, Revelation 2:5, they've lost their first love. We all know
just in our own personal experiences with things in our own lives and the lives of others, we know that as time goes on, there's a tendency to cool off and to lose our heat and our zeal. As time goes on, it's like the second law of thermodynamics. As time goes on, there is more of a settling. You're stirred up, and then like the gas pedal on the car, and you're flying, and then it runs out of gas and it slowly just stops. As time goes on, that's when we need the stirring up again. We know that from our own personal lives in a number of areas of our lives. Not just religiously, but in other areas. And so, about 30 to 35 years has passed since the day of Pentecost. And not only that, but as another matter of background, in 1 Peter is primarily about the suffering of Christians in this area of northern Turkey. You add that into the element that about 30 to 35 years has passed, and they're undergoing severe persecution because every chapter of 1 Peter mentions some sort of suffering. That's the theme there. From suffering to glory. You add that in there, now you have Christians who need to be stirred to action because persecutions have stamped them down. Time has passed, which allows people to cool off. And we need to be stirred. And so, Peter believes it right and the necessary thing to do that before he dies. And it calls people back to the truth. And this evening, in chapter 1, we're going to look at three things that Peter wants them to be reminded of. And that's going to be our theme as we go through the book. Each chapter contains important truths that we need to be reminded of. Maybe you have experienced this, those of us who are getting older, and there are those here this evening that are either older than I, and you start getting reflective. You start getting a little melancholy. You start getting a little, looking back over your life. And there's a tendency to tell people, hey, I want to mention this to you. A son or a daughter, family member. Why do we do that? We know that our time is about to end. And we want to get that encouragement in before we do it. And that's what Peter's doing. Turn with me to chapter 1. And we're going to look, first of all, this evening at verses 1 through 4. The theme of 2 Peter is putting them in remembrance. I'm sorry, before we look at chapter 1, turn with me to chapter 3. I told you that we would head over to chapter 3 briefly. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 real quick to solidify this point about remembrance. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. The first one is 1 Peter. And in both of them, I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets in the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. You need to remember these words that the apostles have been given. And notice in verse 1 he says, stir up your sincere mind. That is the mind that is willing to receive this type of thing. A sincere mind, a pure and unhypocritical, transparent mind that is willing to receive the truths. But Peter says, you've got to go back and remember these words. And notice what he says in verse 2, they are the commandment of the Lord and Savior. It's not suggestions. They're commandments that have to be followed. But they were given through the apostles. Jesus is speaking through the apostles. These are the very words of Jesus. And we'll make a point on that at the end of chapter 1. These are the inspired words of God. So it's a call back to the truth. Another thing that happens in Christianity, not only do you have the passing of time where it's tempting to cool off and you need to be stirred up, not only do you have outside pressures like persecution and worldliness and other kinds of things that can cause a Christian to fall away. But you also have this situation that comes along where when you first become a Christian, you're convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. That's why you step forward. You believe Acts 2:38 is telling the truth. Repent and be baptized. That's why you do it. But after a while, with some Christians, what happens after a few decades go by, they're beginning to question that. Well, is that really the Word of God? Because outside forces have come in and tried to convince them otherwise. They still carry their Bible, but they're really not sure if it's the actual Word of God. So I may not need to believe and obey it. So Peter is saying, we've got to remind ourselves, this is Jesus speaking through the apostles and even those who spoke before, verse 2, the holy prophets. Whether we're talking about the Old Testament or whether we're talking about Jesus up to the present, it's the very Word of God. Now come back with me now to chapter 1, and let's look at the first thing that Peter says that you need to remember as a Christian. Peter says the first thing that you need to remember as a Christian is that you have a precious faith and you have precious promises. Now, why would somebody need to remember that? Well, do you have anything at home that is precious to you? When you have things that are precious to you, photographs, wedding pictures, jewelry, china, whatever. When you have something that's precious to you, that is valued by you, you take care of that. You hold on to that. You protect that. And Peter is saying, some 30 to 35 years after Christianity gets started, you need to remember, brethren, that what you have, your faith in Christ, and the promises that Christ has for you, ultimately a home in heaven, it should be precious to you. And when it is, you're not going to give up on that. You're not going to let anything take that away from you. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. I'm calling this a survey. I wish I could talk about everything in every verse. I simply can't do that. So in this series of lessons, what I want to do is focus in on some statements that support these main points. And the first one is you need to remember that you have a precious faith and you have these precious promises. Notice the same basic word is used for both. He says, a like precious faith. And then Peter says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're talking about our spiritual relationship with God. We have a like precious faith, verse 1. Our faith that comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10:17, that is precious. Our faith and our belief, and it's an act of obedient faith, that is exceedingly valuable. Don't throw that away. It comes from, verse 1, the righteousness of our God, which is the gospel. It's based upon and based in the Savior, Jesus Christ. It allows us to have grace and peace. It comes from, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. It comes from, verse 2, the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Don't give that up. Young people, those of you who've been coming back from college especially, what you're learning is great and it's important, but it's nothing as precious as the faith that you have in Jesus Christ.
And then Peter says in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not some things, not most things, all things. Everything you need to have a right relationship with God is given to you through these words of the apostles, through the gospel. Through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, as if the word precious wasn't enough. Precious and exceeding great promises, that through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. What are some of those promises that are so precious that you do not want to throw them away to the world? The forgiveness of sins, to be able to come even this evening and be baptized into Christ and have this water just wash away your sins, Acts 22:16. That is precious. Nothing else can do it. In fact, with regard to the blood of Jesus that we contact in baptism, if you turn back to 1 Peter 1, he says that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So it starts with forgiveness of sins, and then as a faithful Christian, we have answered prayer. We have a body of Christians to assemble with called the local church. That's a great promise. And then ultimately, of course, we have a home in heaven. Don't throw that away, Peter says. You need to remember something. The first thing I want you to remember is how precious your faith is and these promises that are given to you. And then look at verse 4. This knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord makes us like God. We can become partakers of the divine nature. We don't become God, but we can take on His nature, that part of Him that we can become. That is precious. When you study the nature of God, we talk about two things. We talk about the communicable attributes of God, that which can be shared with us and should be, and the incommunicable attributes of God that cannot be shared with us. An incommunicable attribute would be His deity Himself. We are not deity. He, for example, is omnipresent. We cannot be that. He's omniscient, all-knowing. We can't be that. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. We can't be that. There are incommunicable attributes of God that He cannot share with us because that's what makes Him different from us. But Peter here is talking about the communicable attributes of God that we can and must have and be partakers with. Things such as God is love, 1 John 4, and we are to have love. God is holy, 1 Peter 1, and we are to be holy as God is holy. God is light, and we are to walk in the light, and things such as that. Those are the nature, the divine nature that we do become partakers of. He's pure, and we're to be pure, and those types of things. He's righteous, and we're to be righteous. He's just, and we're to be just, and so forth. That's what Peter is saying here. And this knowledge of the gospel, and our faith that comes from that, that moves us to obey the Lord, and all of these promises that are given to us, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature and be like God. Ephesians 5 comes to my mind. We're to be forgiving as God is forgiving. These qualities that we can and must be like, all of that is precious. And then last of all, look at verse 4. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Wow. We don't have to be down in the muck and the mire of sin and corruption and degradation that is in the world. We have gotten away from that. Now, in our next lesson, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 2,
We're going to see that false teachers are trying to drag us back into that muck and mire at the end of chapter 2. We're going to look at that. But at this point, Peter is saying, you have escaped that, and that is a precious thing. We're not saying that we're better than the world. That's not my point. But I am saying that we do not have to be a part of that corruption that is in the world. And believe me, it is corrupt. You can live above that. You can live beyond that. You cannot be touched by that if you'll live faithfully. And you can go to heaven and you don't have to spend eternity with the devil and his angels and all of that wicked corruption that will be there for eternity. And it's a precious thing to know that we can get away from that corruption that is in the world. The second thing that Peter wants brethren to be reminded of, and it's very important, we need to remember how precious our Christianity is, and don't ever throw that away. Number two, and you can see how this would be important, again, some 30 to 35 years after the beginning of the church, we need to be reminded to continue to grow. I think when we first become Christians, it's easy to remember that. So let's look at verses 5 through 11. But after we've been doing some things for a while, it's easy to forget. Growth takes work. Growth is something that doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. And it's easy after a while just to sort of slump into neutral mode or go into coast mode where we're just going to ride it out to the end of our life. And Peter is saying, you have to continue growing. You're Christians. That's great. He's already established that in the first few verses. But you have to add to your faith. And that will take some work, yes, but he's going to tell us the rewards of it. Let's look at it. Verse 5. Yea, and for this very cause, because of these precious things that you have, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, it's going to take some work. It's not a pill that you take and then you automatically just grow it. That would be nice, maybe. Just a pill or a drink. It's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some effort. But in your faith, supply virtue, moral excellence. In your virtue or moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things, what we call the Christian graces, if these things that I've just mentioned, are yours and abound. Circle that in your Bible. That's a word that implies growth. We can't just have a minimal level of it. It's got to abound. Some versions say excel, meaning grow. We've got to constantly be adding these things to our life. They make you not to be idle. He's going to list the benefits of it. Number one, not to be idle, nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, number two, you shall never stumble. Well, that's a great benefit. Not falling away and stumbling. That's a great benefit. Apostasy. Avoiding apostasy in life. That's a great thing. And then number three, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, heaven. Now that's a great benefit. Peter says we need to remember to grow. And let's look again at verses 5 and 6. These seven things, the virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. These things are things that we have to ask ourselves each day. Am I doing more of this today than I was yesterday or this year versus last year? We often emphasize knowledge here at Warfield Boulevard, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but the importance of daily Bible reading and knowing our Bible more. In addition to that, look at these other things, brethren. Am I more moral excellent in my choices of right and wrong? Am I more self-controlled? Am I more patient and enduring through difficult times? Am I more godly? I may not have mentioned that one earlier. Godly, the reverence and the piety toward God that causes me to want to be like Him. Am I actually finding my brethren and going out and doing something kind toward them? That's what we mean. It's not a list that we put on the refrigerator and just say, oh, that's kind of a neat, you know, the Christian graces. Or it's a plaque. But I need to be actually doing these things when situations come up that I have to apply these things. And when I will do them, number one, I will continue to be fruitful, which is what makes God happy. Jesus said in John 15 that when we bear fruit, that's what pleases God, His Father, bearing fruit. And number two, we won't stumble. If you find brethren, if you know of any brethren that have fallen away completely from the Lord or in the process of falling away, if you look at their life, you can go back in verses 5 and 6 and you can find where they are not adding these Christian graces in any way. They're not reading their Bible or they're not brotherly kindness or godliness or whatever. You can find something. They're not putting these Christian graces into practice. And that they're stumbling. Because Peter says when you do these things, you're not going to stumble. In fact, he says, you shall never stumble. That's quite a promise and an assurance. That's why it's important, brethren, to grow. We talk about growth a lot. In fact, church growth and individual growth, that's a great sermon. People love to hear that, and I like to preach on it. It's a great positive kind of thing. But just make sure that it gets out of the realm of the positive and theoretical and the plaque on the wall or the bookmark that lists the Christian graces and gets into our daily living. And Peter says, this is the second thing I want to remind you about. You've got to remember to continue to grow. I want you to stay fruitful, and this is what's going to bring it about. Number two, I don't want you to stumble. Peter knew the possibility of apostasy. He brings it up again at the end of chapter 2. He knows the possibility of falling away. Once saved, always saved is not scriptural. It comes from man, but it doesn't come from your Bible. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. The Bible teaches once saved and the possibility of falling away. But if we will grow, we won't fall away. And number three, look at the word richly in verse 11. And look at the word supply in verse 11. I'm sorry, not the word richly. Look at the word supply in verse 11 and the word supply in verse 5. If you will take your faith, which you and I have tonight, and if we will supply these things to it, meaning add to it, then one day God will richly supply and add to us entrance into heaven. What a great thing. And for those of you out there who like music and have been in music or appreciate music and maybe periodically go down to Nashville to the symphony, you may appreciate the word supply in verse 5 comes from a word that means a choral director. Someone who supplied all of the necessary things to put on a choral production. Make sure all the instruments are there, make sure all the music is there, and make sure all the venue is set up. So supplying, that's kind of a neat word. You like that kind of thing? And then God is willing to supply and make sure that we have that home in heaven. But we've got to grow. God supplies all that we need. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. We have everything we need to be doing this growth, and he's willing to do that. We need to grow. And when we get to chapter 3 and verse 18, we'll make the point to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We must grow into salvation, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We must grow up in all things, Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4. We must have a faith that grows, 2 Corinthians 10:15 and 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Growth, growth, growth. We have to be reminded of that from time to time because it's easy to slump into the, I'm in the coast mode from here on out. I asked Don recently if he would teach the college class. And he and I talked about that for a little while. And then just today he said, I want to thank you for pushing me to do that. I need to grow in that area. I said, you are welcome. And you, brethren, you push me, push me, push me to grow. That's how we stay fruitful. That's how we keep from stumbling. That's how we have an entrance into heaven. Number three. Peter says, brethren, you need to remember you have the truth. And I really want to focus in on our young people this evening in the climate that you live in. It is crazy. I never thought that we would have to talk about the difference between males and females. Really? Truth is being distorted. Truth is being twisted. Truth is being turned upside on its head. And young people, I want you to remember, whether you're at home or whether you're off at school, that you have the truth on any matter dealing with your relationship with God. And you do not listen to anybody else. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. We'll skip over 12, 13, and 14 because I read that earlier. And verse 15. I want to start with verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. For we, Peter and James and John, who were with Jesus in the mount, Matthew chapter 17, at his transfiguration, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. I want you to underscore in your Bible, from here to the end of the chapter, the contrast between truth and error. Look at the contrast between truth and fables. Fables are stories that aren't true. Did you notice back already in verse 12, you are established in the truth. And young people, you need to be established in the truth. Not just simply, my mom and dad gives me truth. It needs to start that way. But you need to be able to stand on your own two spiritual feet where you are established in the truth. And it doesn't matter what anybody says to you when they're on campus or whatever. You know what the truth is on this matter or that matter. And Peter says, you are established in the truth. And then he comes on down and says, now look, we don't follow cunningly devised fables. And notice how it's described as cunningly devised fables. The devil does not just simply say, this is error and I'm trying to take you to hell with me. He does it in a cunningly devised way. So many of the errors that are being propagated out there, they sound pretty good when you put it under the guise of, well, it's somebody's rights or this or that. There are ways of making things sound true when they're not. So notice that they are cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. This is the transfiguration of Jesus that Peter is referring to in Matthew 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in Matthew's account, hear ye him. This is who you listen to. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. We were standing right there. In fact, I believe that's one of the nights of our VBS. We'll be talking about what Peter wanted to say there at the Mount of Transfiguration. We were there. We follow truth. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." And it's the Holy Mount because Jesus was transfigured and He was this radiant being. So you have the truth, verse 15. When we preach to you, we preach the truth. We're not a bunch of bumbling idiots who, you know, a bunch of fishermen on the Sea of Galilee that, you know, propagating some, you know, foolish doctrine about Jesus. The reason I put it that way is I'm thinking of Acts 4, when the Jewish leadership, well, they're ignorant and unlearned men. The apostles are not a bunch of bumbling idiots. They know what happened. They're standing there. They know what happened. And this is what we preach to you, Peter says. And we do not follow cunningly devised fables. And then notice what he says in verse 19. And we, myself and the other apostles, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Young people today in your climate, it's about, well, do you really know truth? You know, is right really right and wrong really wrong? Can you really preach your ethics and morality on somebody else? You know, can you really do that? It's all about questioning today and tearing down norms, tearing down truth, tearing down what is right, and then just putting a big question mark that, well, you can't really know. No, we have the word of prophecy made more sure, and then look at it. Whereunto ye, all of you brethren that I'm writing to, do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day star dawn, until the day dawn and the day star, the first star that you see in the morning, arise in your hearts. We need the lamp, the truth, that is shining in a dark place. And I hope it doesn't get any darker than the 21st century. I hope it doesn't get any darker than 2022, but I've heard some things on the horizon where it appears that things are going to get darker before it gets better. A pro-pedophilia professor in the Northeast, Old Dominion College, was released from his work because he was propagating pro-pedophilia propaganda. The college lets him go, which they should. Do you know who hired him? At an anti-pedophilia group hired him to be the head of their group to get people from being pedophiles. They hired a pro-pedophile guy. So yes, I do think things are going to get darker. But young people, you have to ignore all of that. You have to stay away from all of that kind of thing because you're moving forward in a world where you have to keep your eyes on that light that is shining, that light of truth. And Peter says, I want to remind you that you have the truth. Because even in some 35 years after the beginning of Pentecost there, the beginning of the church, as we're going to see in the next chapter, false teachers always want to come in real quick and try to tear down the truth. It was happening even in their day, and it certainly happens today. We always have to remember that what you're holding in your hand is the truth, and you don't listen to anything else. Look with me at verse 20. Knowing this first, and we need to know some things, and put it as a priority, that no prophecy of Scripture, none of it, is a private interpretation. The word interpretation there literally means a loosing. It is not up to individuals to individually loose the meaning of what Scripture is or where Scripture comes from. It doesn't come from them. They don't have a right to just say, well, you know, it comes from me. The origin of Scripture
is God. No prophecy ever came, verse 21, by the will of man. It's not coming
from what man says, well, this is the word of God, or this is what I believe the word of God says. It's not coming from his loosing or what he wants. It comes directly from God.
Men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing that Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is inspired of God. You have the truth. And young people, when you read your Bible every day to counteract all of this foolishness that is going on, I just remembered it was John Hopkins University that hired that guy for their anti-pedophilia program. Hired a pedophilia guy. You have to remember that you have the truth. And moving forward, always stay true to that. What you're holding in your hands is the word of prophecy. What you're holding in your hands is light. What you're holding in your hands is scripture. What you're holding in your hands is words that were written by men, superintended by the Holy Spirit so that it's right and accurate and correct. And we have that word of truth, Colossians 1, 5. Well, the lesson is yours. Peter wants to remind them that you have a precious faith and precious promises. Don't throw away your Christianity, because you cannot throw it away for anything greater than what you have in Christ. Number two, always be diligent to grow. It's going to take some diligence and work. And when you go back through and look at those Christian graces, some of them might take more work than others. But let's do that work so that we have the blessings that come from that growth. And then number three, we're not Christianity in some circles today is described as a bunch of bumbling idiots. We're intelligent and we're smart, and you Christians out there are a bunch of bumbling fools. No, it's actually the opposite. We have the truth, and there are a bunch of other people who are just following cunningly devised, slick fables. It's actually the opposite. Peter is saying, yeah, I may be a fisherman. Yeah, that's right. But I was there, and I saw it, and I'm telling you the truth. And when we speak and when we write, it is the truth. And moving forward, we must always remember that. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. A good reminder is to come and be baptized into Christ this evening if you need to do that, or come back to the Lord as an erring child of God if you need to do that. Remembering is always a good thing. As time passes, it's good that somebody writes to us or says things to us to bring us back to the great truths of the Word of God. Can we do that this evening? Peter says it's going to take a mind that is willing to be sincere. Not everybody wants to be reminded of Bible truths. Not everybody wants to be put in remembrance. But I hope that we would do that and have a mind that would want to do that. If you want to turn in your psalm books, as Eric is getting that ready, to 335, if you want to turn that in your psalm book, 335. Live for Jesus. I believe Eric is getting that called up. Let's go out and live for Jesus. And really, that's what Peter is reminding the brethren to do. They were in a wicked world just like we are. And he's reminding them to live for Jesus. If we can help you to do that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?